Good morning. Please stand. Together we're going to lift up our voices as we sing Drinking at the Springs of Living Water, and then Sweet By and By. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Amen. Looking about, look at all these cheery, smiley faces. Good to have you in the Lord's house this morning. I was watching folks coming in looking for seats. There's empty, whole empty section right here in the middle. So if you're feeling crowded somewhere, just slip right up here into this middle section here. But good to have you in God's house this morning. It is good to see you. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your many, many blessings. I pray that it would be your Holy Spirit that meets with us this morning, that moves, stirs, guides. Help us to draw nearer to you. And Lord, we thank you for those who are going to minister in our junior church and our primary church as they minister to boys and girls. We thank you for our musicians and our singers. Most of all, we thank you for our Lord. For we know that he has given himself that we might have hope and eternal life in Christ. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Yeah.
Stand together. We're going to lift up our voices as we sing. Sing to the King, and then, oh, praise the name.
Sing to the King.
Song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. For His returning we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of that day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed. Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King. Come, let us sing a song, a song declaring all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King.
I cast my mind
his hands and his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Then on the third, Son of heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise upon the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. And oh, praise the name of the Lord, oh Lord, our God.
Salt and light. You are love's great height. You are deep and wide, a consuming fire. Let my eyes see your kingdom shine all around. Let my heart overflow with passion for your name.
Hillary, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to James chapter 4 in your New Testament. James chapter 4. I'm going to read to you verses 13 down through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 down through 17. Title of my message this morning is Considering Life. One thing about Christians, people who take time to come and worship, come and go to a service, go to Bible hour and learn the Bible, or come on Sunday nights to have an evening worship or midweek prayer and Bible study to grow their faith. They're people who are usually thinking about becoming better people, thinking about their life and how they spend it and how they invest it, how it's impacting others. They're introspective. Yet understanding that as they're introspective, they're affecting and touching beyond themselves. There are some people who get up every day and they just live life as it comes, and however it affects others or even themselves, they don't really care. But I don't find that to be commonly the case with people who know Christ and walk with Christ. When we come to James chapter 4 and verses 13 down through 17, this text gives us a chance to step back and just think about our life a little bit. The significance of our life, the purpose of our life, the challenges of life. He touches on those things down through these verses. So listen as I read to you James chapter 4, verses 13 down through 17. Go to now. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So this text takes us all over the place, talking about life, considering life, contemplating life. You and I, as we start out in verse 14, with the simple observation that he talks about the significance of life. In fact, listen again to verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a time and then it is gone. That's a sobering statement, isn't it? He says to us, our lives, the life that we so value and cherish and protect and try to better, he says, our lives are but a vapor. Appears for a time, and then it is gone. And if we're not careful, maybe we dismiss that as pretty meaningless until we really step back and think about, well, what is a vapor of water worth? Well, actually, without water, we can't exist. We can't live. In fact, most of our body is made up of water, H2O. So all of a sudden we begin to understand that while yes, we are but a vapor, a water, a mist is what keeps the world working. If you were today to take away all the moisture of the earth, everything on the earth would die. It has to have some moisture. Even in the driest desert, there's some moisture that has to be had at some time to keep life going. So when he makes this statement, when God says to us, our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a time and then it is gone, we do understand that even that has great value. So yes, well, maybe on the flip, you know, maybe when we just toss that out, we think to ourselves, that's not much. But in reality, it's much. Steam engines, steam trains are driven by just a vapor. So we understand that there's much power. When we look back in the Old Testament, we look at some of the great patriarchs of old. We think of Moses. And Moses cried out to God in Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And he says, God, who am I? Because God is telling Moses, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to do a great thing. Now, even though Moses' life is too just a vapor that appears for a time and is gone, yet God tells him, Moses, I am going to use you to do great things. And Moses says, who am I? Why would you use me? And in Exodus 3, 11 and 12, God responds to him as you come down through the text. And he says, I will be with you. He doesn't say to Moses, oh, Moses, you are the most amazing. You are incredible. You're so wise. You're so powerful. You're so persuasive. No, he simply says to Moses in the response of who am I? God says, I will be with you. And you and I in our lives, you and I that have received Christ as our Savior, he dwells within our hearts. We're a child of God. Listen, who are we? God is with us. He is the one who helps us day by day. He is the one who gives us the guidance, the assurance, the comfort, the wisdom. Just as he did for Moses, so he does for us. It's interesting when you go through the Old Testament, you come to King David. You know, the Bible says that he is a man after God's own heart. But David asked exactly the same question when God was letting him know that he was going to use him for great things. David also, just as Moses, stepped back and said, who am I, Lord? And then as you read through the text of 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16 on, over and over and over again, you see David simply say, I'm a servant of the Lord. And really, that's who we are. We are simple servants of the Lord. Whether we're a Moses, a King David, it doesn't matter whether you're an Apostle Paul or John the Beloved who experiences the revelation of the last book in the Bible. It doesn't matter who we are. Who are we? The Lord is with us. and we are servants of the Lord. We're all important in our own way, according to our own things. We make a difference in our families' lives, our co-workers' lives, our community's lives. We make a difference in our church. In every soul that you lead to Christ, whether it be your child, your grandchild, your neighbor, your co-worker, everybody you introduce to faith, you change their eternity by simply introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible says we are but a vapor. But vapor has great power. It has great value, as we see in Moses and David and all these lives, as well as lives around you. We're all important. It's interesting, when you go into the Old Testament, Abraham asked his servant, he said, I need you to go and I need you to find a wife for Isaac. And as we look there in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 4 and on through that text, you find that that servant went out. He did exactly what Abraham had asked him to do. And he brought a wife back from his home country, Abraham's home country, for Isaac. And because of that, the line of Abraham moved forward. And today, we know that the nation of Israel was established simply because of an obedient servant. That's who we are. That's who we are. Yes, we're just a vapor that appears for a time, but we are able to make a massive difference because, like the steam in a steam engine, you and I, as that vapor, where we are at that time can make a difference. So you are of great value. I am of great value. We are of great value to God. And how do we know that? The most famous verse in the Bible. The one that you'll hear quoted and signs held up at sporting events. It reminds us that yes, we are a vapor, but of such great value. Simply John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How much are you worth? Who are you? You are a servant of God as God lives in and through you. You are of such value as the vapor, as the mist, of such great value that God gave his only begotten Son for you. He looked down in eons past, and he looked forward to your lifetime, your day, and he said, you are of such value, I will die on the cross to give you the opportunity for eternal life. As we go back to James chapter 4, and as we come down through the text, verse 14 reminds us the significance of our life. We are even a vapor that appears for a time and then it is gone. We come down to verse 15 and he tells us the purpose of our life. Listen to what he says to us in verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. So what's he telling us? He's telling us our purpose in life is to do the will of God. That's our purpose in life. It's for us each day to say, Lord, what do you have for me? He's talking about investors, workers, people who are going out and buying and selling. And he's saying, so you choose to go to such and such a city for a year, and there you're going to buy and sell, and you're going to make a profit. But he said, you should be saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do, Lord? Is it to go to that city or that city? Or should I do this or should I do that? What would you have for me, Lord? Every one of you young people, you should start praying now. Lord, what would you have me to do with my life? Every one of you parents with little babies, You should be praying, God, what would you have for my little baby? Lord, please, even now, line up all that would happen so that my little Johnny will reach, will meet the right little Susie, so that they will have a happy and godly life. You start praying now. You don't wait until there's a disaster or a crisis. You don't wait until the world caves in and then go ahead and say, God, please, please. No, you start at the beginning, at the very, very beginning. I mentioned once in a while, Sandra, Joe, and I, when our babies were in the womb, I would sit and read scripture out loud, because we had read that babies can hear in the womb. And we thought, wow, what an opportunity. Talk about a captive audience. We'd play Christian music. We would talk about the fact that Joy or Josh, they could hear us. That's amazing. What an opportunity. So we started early on praying, influencing. Because we're only going to get one shot at that little person. They're only going to be with us for maybe 19, 20, 21 years. Now, when they're still in the womb, you think that's forever. But when they're gone, you realize how fast that went by. But here he tells us, he's saying to us, he says, what is the purpose of your life? It is to do the will of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You and I created unto what? Good works. We should be the servants of God. Just like Abraham's servant went forth and brought Isaac, his wife, so should we every day be looking for, Lord, what would you have me to do? And it should be good works. The things we say, the things we do, the way we interact with those around us, they should be good works. Whether it's on the farm or in the factory or at the house or in your church, whether it's on the phone or texting or emailing, no matter what it is, it should all be qualified under the fact that God wants you and I to be doing his will. And we have been created unto good works. Abraham, God knocked on Abraham's door, on his heart's life. And he said, Abraham, I need you to leave your home and go to a place that I have prepared for you. And Abraham gathered up his whole family, and he went ahead and he went to a land that he had never seen, because God had led him to do so. Moses, when God knocked on Moses' door and told him, I'm going to lead these people free, and I'm going to use you, Moses. Moses said, who am I? But you know what? Moses followed God's will, his directive. He simply did what God asked him to do. And he changed a whole nation of people. You and I, what's our purpose? To be about the master's business. In our home, in our community, in our church, our nation, our world, we should simply be asking, what shall we do? What can we do for you, Lord? I want you to turn with me, if you would, and I know they'll bring it up on the screen, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And when we look at this little text, it kind of reminds us of a broader understanding of our purpose. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, we come down and it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Here we find God inspiring the apostle to write about life. And he's saying to us, he's saying, my purpose in life is to know the power of Jesus Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, to experience and know the fellowship of his suffering, to live the life that Christ has lived in my day-to-day life. Every single one of us faces hard times. Hard times come to us all. If I were to start right here, and I were to start with Diane. Diane is in, she's in some health battles right now. She's in health battles. And if we were to go row by row, and we start back, and we just do row after row, every single one of us in this room faces some kind of difficulty, hardship. It's part of life, isn't it? The whole idea that life is just a breeze is a fabrication of commercialization. But each day we walk through life, and each time we face whatever struggle we're facing, and it can be as small as two 10-year-olds getting in an argument over a ball, or it can go to true life catastrophes, divorces, deaths, all kinds of things happen to people. But what we do as Christians is we tap into the power of Christ and we say, Lord, please help me through. Help me through each one of these struggles, each one of these battles, each one of these skirmishes of life. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that I may know him, the power of Christ, the fellowship of Christ, that I might be made conformable or made into the image of Christ. That's who we are. That's who we are as Christians. That's what makes us unique. That's what makes us different. We call ourselves Christians because we want to be like Christ would have us to be. Look with me down at Philippians 3:10 and just listen to that verse again, if you would. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. He gives to us their purposes that we might follow. The third thing I want you to see when we look there in James chapter 4, and you can turn back there with me if you would like. When we look in James chapter 4, the third thing I want you to see is that you and I, we humble ourselves, we yield ourselves to that will of God. Go back with me, if you would, to James chapter 4. Look down with me at verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. You and I, our goal, our objective is to do this or that is the Lord's will. It is facing the challenges of life with him, whatever those challenges may be. In the years of pastoring Victory Baptist Church and the many people in Addison County who we have ministered to through the decades, lots of those folks, when they have faced challenges of life, and I've done many funerals, but I've also done many weddings. So you celebrate at the weddings, and sometimes you struggle at the funerals. Now you celebrate their life, but you mourn their death. As you face each and every one of those challenges, you say to yourself, the Lord is able. The Lord will do it. He will enable me. If I will but humble myself and yield myself to him, he will take us through. Life can be hard. Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, it says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And what Job is saying here simply is, you and I that are born, our lives are not as long as we thought they were when we began. We thought, that's a long ways. That I had a kid look at me the other day and he said to me, you are old. I said, I am not old. I'm older, yes, but I'm not old. And then I thought, well, maybe I should point him to, well, no, we won't do that. But when you're 10, 20 looks old. I can remember when I was a teenager, it was very popular to talk about that when you're over 30, you're over the hill. But now I look back and I think, kidding me? 30 was the prime of life. Are you 30 to 45, man? You're steaming on. It's all perception, isn't it? But as we live our lives, Job is reminding us that yes, they are few of days, and there are many struggles and troubles that come. But you and I, we have the Lord. And that's what's important, is that we strive to understand who we are. We are but a vapor, yes, but vapor is of great value. And yes, the purpose of our life should be to look and ask, Lord, what's your will? But you and I need to face the challenges of life by doing. We have to do. We can't just sit back and be. We have to do. God has called us that we might please him. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8, verses 6, 7, and 8. This is a great text that talks to you and I about choosing to please God. Listen to what it says. Romans chapter 8, verses 6, 7, and 8. For to be carnally minded, and carnally minded means to be fleshly, outside of God, not following the Lord, not doing what he would have you to do, but just doing what the flesh desires to do. He says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, it's an enemy of God. For it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You and I, we're Christians. Our goal and objective is to please God. And when we find ourselves in that carnal fleshly attitude, that carnal fleshly lifestyle, when we find ourselves sucked into the muck and the mire of that which pulls us down, we have to look up. You and I are Christians. We don't dig deeper in. We start to reach up. We have to do. We can't just be. We have to do. That we ourselves might be yielded to the will of God. In our words, our actions, even our thoughts, we strive to be yielded to him. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Here's a great text that talks about the carnal mind, and it helps us to start to identify it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to verses 1 down through 3, actually. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says to us, listen, listen, church in Corinth. I'm talking to you because you need to be talked to. You're carnal. You're like babies. Verse 2, he says, I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as man? He says to us, he says, you and I as Christians, when we live in the flesh, he said, then things begin to creep out and things begin to be affected. He says, all of a sudden around you, you find strife, division. You find that carnality that brings about envy. We see that, don't we? We see it on our job sites. We see that in our families. We see it in our community. If we're not careful, we'll see that in our church. He says to the church in Corinth, he says, you have a problem. Now, take my word for it. The Corinthian church is saying, we don't have a problem. Paul's writing, he's saying, no, you have a problem. Your problem is I can't feed you spiritual meat because you're still just sucking on the bottle. You're still just drinking the milk. And he wants to give him filet mignon. He wants to go ahead and give him a good venison steak. But they can't. And he said, because of that, you're experiencing in your life strife, division, carnality, even envying. You and I, we have to choose. We have to choose to do what is of the Lord, what is right in the eyes of God. Not necessarily what makes us happy or makes us feel good. Sometimes it doesn't always feel good to do right. When I was 15 and a half years old, I got my motorcycle learner's permit in Massachusetts because you could drive at 15 and a half if you had a motorcycle. Couldn't drive a car by yourself at 15 and a half. But if you went and got your learner's permit, you could drive a motorcycle. How crazy is that? But so at 15 and a half years old, I decided I was going to get a motorcycle. And I told my mom, I said, listen, I need you to take me to the DMV because I'm going to take the motorcycle test. She said, not a problem, Tim. I'll take some time off and I'll take you. I bought the motorcycle. It was at home. I'd been driving it. I grew up on an old dairy farm and it was an on and off road bike. So I'd been practicing out in the fields. And so mom and I went to the DMV. Well, she knew the guy who was giving the test. And so he said to her, he said, Marion, you want to take the test? She said, nah. He said, you should, just for grins. So she took the test. We both passed. And we got home, and mom looked at me. She said, I want to drive your motorcycle. I said, I don't think so, Mom. She said, no. I'm going to drive your motorcycle. Now, if you're smart, you don't argue with mom. I probably should have, but I didn't. So she knew nothing about the motorcycle. She'd never been on my motorcycle. Her big brother, way back many, many years ago, had a Harley, but it had a suicide shifter and everything. She'd never ridden my Honda 305 Scrambler. So I showed her where the gas was, the clutch, the brake, the whole deal, showed her how to shift it. And we're sitting in front of the driveway, and out in front of us, we had a circle drive, old dairy farm, and out across was a field. Now, the driveway was kind of cut down in, so when you went across the driveway, you went up over into the field. And she got on that motorcycle, and I'm showing her, now, Mom, be really, really careful. Just give it a little bit. Bam! She gives that thing the gas, drops it into the, and she shoots across that driveway, hit that bump, came right up, slamming across the field. My heart is, I'm thinking she's going to kill herself. She goes out around the field. She's screaming. She goes up behind the barn. She comes back down. She comes around and parks in front of the garage. I said, Mom. She said, I'll never get on it again, Tim. I'll never get on it again. There are some things in life we just shouldn't do. And you and I, as Christians, we should be discerning enough in our words, our actions, the things that we say and do among our fellow Christians and our co-workers and our community. You and I, and I'm not talking about motorcycles now, you and I should be able to discern what's carnal and what's godly. And he's calling us, he's saying, listen, consider your life. Do that which is godly. Be a doer, but do that which is godly. You and I as Christians, we embrace our faith. We would not be here this morning if we did not embrace our faith. But in embracing our faith, we become a little introspective. And we do think about our lives. And we do think about how it affects our children and our neighbors and our friends. But it is important for us in that introspection to understand our value before God. We are so valuable. He died on the cross for us. And while, yes, our life is not long, as Job says, even as a vapor, as we look in the New Testament, that appears for a time and that it is gone. Yet we have a very real purpose, and that purpose is to do the will of God. And we have an opportunity to face every challenge of life by doing the work of God. Father in heaven, as we come to the end of our service, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of life itself. Help us. Help us to go forth from this place understanding what a gift it really is. Please help us as we go forth to make a difference for you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. John's going to close us in a chorus.
Praise the name of Jesus.